Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 5th, 2008, the only March 5th, 2008 in the history of humanity. Let's get over the hump of the week together. Welcome in on this Wednesday night edition of Glenn Klein Online. Happy to have you with us. We're very excited about tonight's possibilities and the broadcast tonight. We're happy to have you with wherever you are logging on, whether it be live or on the archive all over the world, as we take to the World Wide Web with the Gospel Revolution, as is our desire each and every Wednesday night. And without any further ado, let's welcome in the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Yes.
How are you?
I'm wonderful. Now I just got to convince everybody else.
Well, I think there's a few folks that are convinced of that. But we're encouraging you folks to get in early. We've got a special guest coming up a little over a quarter of the way through tonight's webcast. So if you want to get in, feel free to give us a call right now at 1-800-436-3260. We'd love to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. That's the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260 with your comments and questions for Michael. All things gospel, anything that's on your mind tonight. We've got a lot to talk about, and always, as always, feel free to email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we have lots of good questions, as always. But please include where you are listening from as well as your name. It encourages everybody to know where people are listening from. Michael, in the news this evening, we find out that the actor Patrick Swayze is suffering from pancreatic cancer.
Oh, I didn't hear that.
Yeah, that just came over the line. And, of course, he's asking for the prayers and well wishes of everybody. And his publicist says that he's responding to therapy, but pancreatic cancer is a bad one.
Yes, that's the one that Michael Landon died very quickly from.
Yes, and Cardinal Joseph Bernardine, the Archdiocese head of Chicago, and my uncle Harold died of pancreatic cancer, but lived for 11 years with it, and then it turned quickly. This is not a good thing when somebody is diagnosed with a terminal illness. How do you think that understanding the gospel would impact a person's emotions and ability to cope with such a challenge?
Well, the thing of it is, of course, that the being the impact of the gospel is, number one, the absence of two things, and that is the absence of guilt and the absence of judgment. And, of course, in any crisis, whether it's financial, marital, or physical, especially in a life-threatening situation, which we know that he could be treated and recover from, and we do hope the best for him for sure. But in any crisis situation, the number one thing that people have to deal with is, I mean, you can be completely non-religious in your approach to life, but when it comes to crisis, people can conjure up all of everything they've ever heard about spirituality from their lives, and regretfully, most of that is laden with, or at least laced with, a tremendous amount of guilt and or judgment. And I really do believe that those two things, of course, I don't just believe it, I know it. I mean, it's a medical fact that the number one compounder of illness is guilt, according to the medical profession, and in many cases, the inability to recover from illness in many cases is judgment and guilt. I mean, these are proven things, and it's not to say that anybody who is sick has, you know, the church answer that if you got sick, that means that you had unforgiveness in your heart, or you had, you know, judgment towards someone. We're not saying that the disease is there because of the presence of guilt or judgment. What I'm saying is that the ability to handle whatever life throws at you, the absence of guilt and judgment is the key to the most positive possible outcome.
That's well stated. Knowing that, or having at least a strong suspicion of faith, if you will, that even if things weren't to go well with medical procedure, and just knowing in general that one day we're all going to die, knowing that you're okay with God, how do you think that that would impact somebody's ability to go through something like that?
Well, number one, I mean, just the whole issue of energy. I mean, that is an energy force, Glenn, to try to reckon what's going to happen to you after you die. I mean, my gosh. I mean, I've had one of our friends from California was here for the meetings, and he's quite a character, and I keep wanting to say everything he said when he was quoting what somebody else was saying. He'd say, "Are you kidding me?" It's like I want to keep saying that around. It's like, "Are you kidding me?" But anyway, are you kidding me? I mean, this stuff is hazardous to one's health. But even apart from that, let's say that a person is in a situation where that recovery is not going to happen, and the ability to face that in the absence of any fear of facing judgment or torment. I remember so clearly one of my friends who was actually a Buddhist out in Palm Springs. And I had shared with him some of the gospel. He really wasn't quite interested because his Buddhism was, sufficient for him, which was fine with me. I mean, it certainly was not a point of contention for us. But I did, we did have lengthy conversations, and at a point of real despair in his life, and we were talking, and I'd ask him, is there anything that we've talked about or that we need to talk about that would be helpful, in the situation. And he said, well, from talking with you, Michael, he said, the one thing I now know that I didn't know before, even though he was still Buddhist, he said, I now know that I am not going to be tormented after I die.
That's good. That's always a good thing.
Absolutely. And, I thought, if all of the ups and downs of, that particular friendship in my life, if all I was able to do in that person's life was to help persuade them that, when they drew their last breath, they weren't going to have to go through a phase of torment to reach a higher level. Which I don't know if that's what Buddhism teaches, but he was very, very keen on the subject. And he, as a Buddhist, definitely believed that he was going to have to go because of his deeds and his lack of doing well and good karma, that at some point his karma was going to catch up with him, even in the afterlife.
Right.
And, so the gospel even helped a good Buddhist, He did not let go of his Buddhist persuasions, but at least the gospel got him out of thinking that there was a phase of torment that he might have to go through because of the karma taught in his Buddhist faith.
This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. You're listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast coming to you live from Tampa, Florida, in the Glenn Klein Online studios, as well as Houston, Texas. And we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, or feel free to email us your questions and comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Well, that dovetails nicely, Michael, into the topic of the email that went out today to everybody about the difference between redemption and salvation. And for those folks that have followed this teaching right along, you know that there is a distinct difference between being redeemed and being saved. And yet, Michael, the evangelical church teaches that you are not redeemed or saved until you are. And what we have found through our study is that redemption and salvation are two completely different things. They're intertwined, but they are unique experiences. And also, much of the evangelical church, especially the Word of Faith movement, teaches that with redemption and salvation come certain benefits and certain things that you can expect from God. And that ain't necessarily true.
Yes, absolutely, for sure. You know, and that process, the thing that's been in my mind today is actually this issue about the difference between redemption and salvation. In fact, I was talking to a friend just a little bit earlier from Minnesota, and who is very aware of the gospel, and we were talking. He had a question about the second coming, and he's kind of gone on with his life and loves living, loves the gospel, but a very, very busy person for sure, but always engages in the gospel, you know, which is his foundation for his life and living. But he was asking me what people's perceptions were about the second coming now, you know, and what are people thinking, because he's not in any religious circles at all. And he said he's always wanted to find, you know, some place to kind of go, but it's just not been, there's just no place, you know. So, but anyway, I told him, you know, kind of what was going on and what I was observing myself. And then, of course, we went through the verses in Hebrews, talking about the second coming, and where Hebrews speaks how that Jesus appeared in heaven with his own blood. In our place to present us forever, to redeem us all as he stood in the presence of God. It's his appointment with God that redeemed us all. It is not our appointment with God that will redeem us or judge us whatsoever. Jesus, we did have an appointment with judgment to be judged for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or evil. But if you read the whole chapter in context, which I've got a new series coming out on this, Jesus kept that appointment. Jesus stepped in to your doctor's visit, your God visit, to be judged for your sins, and he presented his blood instead. And then at the bottom of chapter 9, then, as it goes on into this whole process, it said that he would appear again the second time without sin unto salvation. And it just hit me. I mean, I've read that verse and taught it for several years now. But the process is there in that verse. And I told him, of course, you know, I teach and believe wholeheartedly that the second coming was the resurrection from the dead. And I think in context of Hebrews, if you put it in another text, it could probably be debated elsewhere. You know, you just have to look at it. But I'm, you know, for the context of Hebrews, there is no point of the return of Christ other than the resurrection from the dead. And it says that at that second appearance, that he would appear without sin unto salvation. Without sin unto salvation. Redemption is without sin. But until you know that you are without sin, there is no salvation. We think that salvation is what's going to bring us to the point of being without sin. And then we don't even have a hope that we'll ever be totally without sin, not in the Christian context. But as long as you're trying, it's okay. And it's such a contradictory message, Glenn. It is so watered down, it's so weak and anemic, it is just unbelievable that Christians who stand up for God's law then say, when the process of the whole thing, when they realize that we're all failing, well, as long as you're trying.
As long as you're repenting all the time of your
yes,
sin.
Yes, as long as you're trying and repenting, and if you try and you fail again, repent again. That is not in any text in the New Testament, Old Testament, Bible, scriptures, or gospel. it's not there. And it is such a mixing of the blood of Jesus with the blood of goats, the law with grace, the old covenant with the new, the ministry of Moses with the ministry of Jesus is all mixed together, when the book of Hebrews makes it clear that all of those are absolutely to the state of infinity, completely separate from each other. But it says that he would appear the second time without sin. And if he appeared the second time without sin, guess what we appear? Because we have been in Christ ever since he was nailed to the cross, Glenn. This process of being in Christ has never ended. According to Ephesians and other accounts and even the scriptures of the Old Testament forecast the time when that every human being, the same as every human came out of the loins of the first Adam, every human being would go back into the loins of the second Adam. And the second Adam would take us through the prescribed death, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But as every man came out of the loins of the first Adam, every man, according to Ephesians, every human being went back into the loins of the second Adam. And we've never left, Glenn. Everything that you see that happened to Jesus at the cross and from there out until now, the human race is still in the body of Jesus. And when we went into the body of Christ, when he died, Paul said, we died. When one man died, we all died. When one rose, we all rose. When one ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, we all ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. We've all been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus appeared the second time without sin unto salvation, we all appeared without sin. Everyone has appeared without sin, because Jesus appeared from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, Glenn, we were still inside him. We were still in the loins of Jesus. The incredible teaching of being in Christ is profound throughout Christianity, even though Christianity has misdiagnosed the point at which a person a human enters into Christ. They completely missed it, even though it is laid out throughout the Old Testament and through the revelation of Paul's teachings of the scriptures in the New Testament. So you see, when Jesus went into the grave, Glenn, the entire human race went into the grave. When Jesus appeared the second time without sin, the whole human race appeared the second time without sin. Unto salvation. So the process, salvation is a process. And if redemption is not. Our appearance without sin has already been made. The entire human race in relationship to God is completely without sin. Now, I can sin against you. You can sin against me. I'll have to ask you to forgive me. You can, or if I choose to, I don't have to as far as relationship with God. But if I do you wrong, Glenn, I need to ask you to forgive me. And then to have that forgiveness come to me so that our relationship can grow and remain strong. But you see, the reason that my relationship with you can grow and remain strong based on forgiveness and understanding is because my relationship with God is not based on continual asking of forgiveness. It's because that I remain and you remain, we both remain in equal portions exactly to the same degree in Christ. Therefore, we can work this out here.
Well, but does salvation and the redemptive work of Christ do anything besides cleanse our soul or redeem us from sin? Do we have a guarantee of prosperity, health, mental stability, anything like that, based on one's acceptance of Christ?
No. Just because someone has accepted Christ into their life or their to their understanding is no guarantee of anything. Now, anyone who is freed from guilt and judgment, of course, has the best shot at life that can be given.
Right, as we were talking about earlier.
Yes.
Yeah.
But everybody's going to die. Everybody is going to suffer loss. Any doctrine, please let me say this clearly, because I have walked this in so many directions. Any doctrine that teaches you a utopia of life on this earth is false, a false understanding. It is not real. Everyone that experiences the best of life will experience the worst of life also. Anyone that experiences gain will experience loss. And religion, because it will not accept the completed work of the cross, applies the work of Jesus to this life. I'm telling you, I've been going through some things here recently that I you know, folks, you're going to have to stay tuned because it is an ongoing process. I am being saved, and so are you. We are in the process of the saving of our souls from religious doctrine and from man's view and opinion to where that we stand totally freed by the view and the opinion of God. And as we stand there, then it frees us. And this is going to sound strange, but I'm getting ready to release a series in which we deal with this, and I've got to say much more about it. But to the point to where that we have been released and freed from our own faith as much as we have been freed from God's law. Now, that is a lot to say.
Right, and that's some very good news, which we'll get into in greater depth, obviously, as time goes on. This is Glenn Klein online. You're listening to Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. And on our caller line right now, we have Mr. Ken Vandeveer from Oklahoma. Ken.
Hey. Good evening, Glenn.
How are you?
I'm fine, sir. And you?
I am doing wonderfully. Thank you for caring enough to ask.
This is Michael. How are you tonight?
Hi, Mike. Hey, good to hear you guys.
Ken, where are you specifically in Oklahoma?
I'm in southern Oklahoma. Oh, midway between Tulsa and Oklahoma City.
And how is the climate there?
Well,
evening.
It was summer today and winter tomorrow.
Well, I guess it's kind of like much of the country. If you don't like the weather, wait 10 minutes in South
Just
Oklahoma.
Wait, it'll come back.
That's right. Well, Ken has known Michael for quite a long time and has shared some of Michael's meetings. And, Ken, you've got an interesting story. You were formerly with the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong's outfit. And why don't you let the beautiful humans in a little bit on what your experience was with them and how the thing all came crashing down.
Okay. Be glad to. First of all, let me say hello to all of my friends out there that I know's there by tape.
Yeah.
I know some of you guys just from listening to some of the tapes. So good evening to all of y'all. Like Glenn was saying, I spent 28 years with the Worldwide Church of God, a big portion of my adult life. And just let me say, for the end result, if that's what I needed to do to be where I'm at today, I'm thankful for the trip.
Yes.
I can relate to that. Although sometimes it's hard to.
It's been a journey, but it's the end result of the journey has been a good one. Well, let me tell you how I became acquainted with Mike, if I can. One of our pastors became acquainted with Mike and some of his tapes through a chiropractor, believe it or not, that shared Mike's tapes with him. And the end result was that he began to share those tapes, or outtakes of those tapes, with the Worldwide Church of God ministry at about the time we began to move from legalism to grace. And we began to hear that. Well, at that time, I'd been with the Worldwide Church of God for 28 years, and it became a pastor with the Worldwide Church of God. So anyhow, I got a hold of Mike's tapes after attending a seminar in Pasadena. I came back and
Pasadena was where the Worldwide Church of God actually convention. And how many people would attend there?
Those were smaller seminars, basically for pastors. Just in other words, that was a pastoral seminar that we'd go to. Sometimes 40 or 50 ministers from around the world would come into Pasadena for training.
So these tapes were circulating amongst over 40 or 50 pastors from around the world in the Church of God.
Probably more than the outtakes were going on the internet, so to speak. We called it, it wasn't email, we called it C-mail. The church kind of had its own private internet network that some of this information, some of the gospel was being proclaimed over C-mail. Some of it went over pretty good, some of it didn't. You can understand that some of the pastors received it with open arms and some didn't. Anyhow, make a long story short, my brother-in-law sent me a set of Mike's tapes. And, guys, I went back and listened to those tapes to see what about those tapes were so special that when the gospel hit my heart, that it was such a powerful thing that it changed my life. It changed it forever. And I just couldn't study enough. I couldn't read enough. I couldn't listen to the tapes enough to understand this gospel. I'm just a guy that needs to know. I need to know what, when, why, and where. You know what? You know what I'm trying to say, Glenn? I need to know the facts.
Yeah.
Just not the superficial. I need the facts. You know, I had been associated with the Worldwide so long, and we'd observed the Levitical law. We had tracked that as closely as we could. And no time had I ever felt in my heart what I felt when I began to listen to Mike Williams' tapes. I'm not pumping up Mike's balloon here. The gospel has got a power. And when that powerful gospel hits your heart, and I just heard a small insert of what you guys were talking about. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, the gospel has got a power unto salvation. The renewing of your heart, the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your spirit, if you will believe it. Guys, I believed it, and I am a believer.
What was the Worldwide Church of God into? You said heavily into the Levitical law. Did you guys used to gather on Saturdays and stuff like that?
Yeah, we were basic. In other words, now I look back, Glenn, and it was like most other denominations. We had things that we pulled out of, you won't say, out of context. We observed the Sabbath. We observed all the holy days. We observed the dietary laws the best that we could. In other words, more like the children of Israel. But when I really studied now the Jewish law, I find that we were a long ways from what the Jews observed.
you think?
Well,
it's kind of like Mickey Mouse law, huh?
Well, I didn't realize that for years, but when you get around some real some real Jews, so to speak,
in
their belief system, I see where we were just, we just weren't that deep. But we did observe that law as best we knew how.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them what you would do for the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Well, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, my wife would, our family, we would begin to clean our houses, our automobiles, everything that we had anything to do with that was under our control, from any leavened products. We went completely unleavened during the days of unleavened bread.
Right, which is what traditional Jews will do as well.
Yeah, that's what they would do. Yeah. And then
somebody told me that some of you guys even removed the dashboards.
Yeah, we threw our cars apart.
tore the cars apart because some crumbs might have fallen down into the dash.
Yeah, well, if you ate a Big Mac or a Whopper or something like that, even a French fry, that would be, that's got leaven in it.
It would all be there, and so the tradition was that we would cleanse our houses. Wow. Our wives would remove everything from the house, and we wouldn't even give it away. We needed to discard it. We wouldn't give our leaven to someone else. And of course, leaven represented sin. We're trying to, in the spiritual aspect, that was, we were trying to cleanse ourselves from sin. And so we would go through a self-examination and, you know what I'm saying, try to recognize our sin and to cleanse ourselves of that. And the physical act was just simply the symbolism to do that. And so for 7 days, during the days of unleavened bread, we'd have no leavened products. We would not eat any leavened products, or even come into contact with any that we were aware of. And Glenn and Mike, that's been so long ago that I forget, but I believe preceding that was the Passover. And like I say, I don't. It's been so long since.
Yeah, the Passover follows that.
Yeah, and we'd go through the Passover, through the foot washing ceremony, and you know what I'm saying, to observe those Levitical laws as close as we could. Like I say, it's been a while since I was. I've kind of purged some of that stuff.
So Mike's teachings and tapes came into the Worldwide Church of God, and you were not the only one affected by it, were you, Ken?
No, I wasn't the only one that was affected.
What happened?
Well, it was like I was telling you that one of our pastors up that was in the Tulsa, Oklahoma area became acquainted with Mike's tapes through, you know what I'm saying, through a third party. My brother-in-law was an elder in that church. He became aware through that pastor, his pastor, and then it came to me, went to her family. There's some other folks around us here. There's probably 30 or 40 people around this area that was in the Worldwide that are now no longer there and are believers in the gospel. And most of that is through, you know what I'm saying, through the association with the tapes that Mike has made available to us.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, there was a complete split in the entire church, wasn't there?
Yeah, that was basically when the division in the church came, when Mr. DeCotch began to preach to us that we were not saved by obedience to the law. It was by grace that we were saved. And we lost about half the pastors in the church when that happened.
Wow.
And had a great falling away. We had an attendance of roughly, and don't nail me on the figures, but roughly 100,000. And we lost, you know, half of that congregation.
Yeah, well, anytime you preach grace, this is what's going to happen. Jesus has a way of emptying out the churches, you know, Ben.
Yeah, grace does not support church.
Yeah.
It just doesn't.
And church definitely does not support grace.
And church does not, and that's when I became unassociated with the Worldwide Church of God, when I began to preach grace from the pulpit.
That's an amazing story.
That didn't work. So we parted ways several years ago, and I've still continued to share the gospel wherever I can with the folks in this area. I've worked in the prisons for the last 6 years trying to share the gospel in the penitentiaries in this area. And I work with a Promise Keepers group that I've been associated with for 5 or 6 years. A bunch of wonderful guys. But
yeah, those guys need to hear the gospel big time.
They need the gospel as badly as anybody.
Well, yeah, you name a group Promise Keepers, and that guarantees there's going to be a bunch of guys not keeping promises.
They're not keeping promises.
And feeling guilty about it.
And feeling guilty about it, absolutely. And we've shared with them and as much as we can, as much as they want to hear of the gospel. But like I say to the listeners, I'm a very high proponent of the tapes. If you don't have the tapes, get them and listen to those tapes.
They're all on CDs now.
They're on CDs now.
Yeah.
Well, I'm behind time, guys. I'm getting old. So I listen to all the tapes.
You know, we were talking earlier, Ken, about the difference between the redemption that occurred for the world at the cross. The Bible even says before the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified, and salvation. And that salvation is an ongoing experience even now, even as we speak. And it's through the rehearsal or the meditation, the muttering of this work of the cross that we're saved. As you listen to the CDs or the tapes, as we talk about the gospel, as we contemplate these things, it has an effect on one's heart and soul and emotions, doesn't it?
Right. And that's what the gospel does. And Mike said it before, it's a heart gospel. It hits your heart. And when you find out, as you begin to grow in the gospel, the salvation just comes. You get freer and freer and freer if you study. I've had to do some things for myself, and I keep continuing catching myself, Glenn, that, you know, I really discovered that I had a selective belief system. Even after I disassociated or after I've come to understand the gospel, there's still some things that I really had to come to realize that I can't have a selective belief system.
What do you mean by that?
Selective belief system. Can I tell you a short story?
Yeah,
how much time we got?
we got a few minutes. Go ahead.
I went to a friend of mine, one of my Promise Keepers friends, and he was preaching a nice little sermon, and they broke away from another church, and I just went to more or less support them, and he was giving this real nice sermon. And he quoted an Old Testament scripture that said that you couldn't come to God on earth or the Father unless he draws you. And I'm saying, okay, all I got to do is figure out who's drawing. See, I'm still there. Who's got drawing? And then he turned right around and read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4, and it said, God chose you from the foundation of the world. And I thought, which one of those do I believe? And I really discovered, I had to question my belief system. Now, do I believe the first one or do I believe the second one? Do I believe the Old Testament or do I believe the New Testament? There's a fine line in there that if I'm going to be a believer, then I have to believe everything that God said. I must believe everything that Jesus said, but I must put the cross in as a divider. When did he say it? His message changed at the cross. He has a new message after the cross that he did not have prior to the cross. Mike's done some tapes on that. That were very good, by the way. I keep saying that, but it was good. But we just must believe. If we're going to be believers, we have to believe everything that Jesus said. Now, you need to put it into context as to when he said it. Did he say it before he died or after his resurrection?
And what was the context of which he was saying it, and why was he saying it then? A lot of times people say, well, you know, Jesus was a great prophet and a teacher, and he set a good example. But what we've learned over these years, Michael, is that he had a different purpose in bringing the message that he did than what we were taught and that what we used to teach.
Oh, absolutely. And the teaching of Jesus was designed to bring us into ourselves. And the resurrection of Jesus was designed to bring us into life. And one was the wrapping up of the end, and the resurrection was the beginning of the new. And to take us from one form of living, not a lifestyle, but a form of living, from one form of living an existence on earth in relationship to God to an entirely different realm. It just one that did not exist. And that's the reason that Paul says that we're new creatures. The term new creatures literally means a species that never existed before, not even in the first Adam. We have a place in Christ now that man never, ever, ever had before. And Ken has said it so very clearly, you know, the dividing point is the cross. And, so many people are stumbled up, you know, and, of course, my ilk was the Word of Faith movement, and where Jesus said, you know, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And by Jesus' teaching, now hear me, by Jesus' teaching, I was brought into complete bondage to my own words, because I did not, as Ken said, select. I didn't know I had to select between the old and the new. Nobody ever told me that before. And I did not realize, because I quoted the verses, even preached, that we're justified by the blood of the Lamb, but I never saw
it. Right. Well, really what happened, there was almost a hybrid, not almost, there was a hybrid religion that came out of some of the New Testament writings and the Old Testament. It wasn't trying to adhere to the old. It came up with a whole new set of guidelines. And,
absolutely.
And that's
wasn't
where
old covenant or new covenant.
Yeah, it was just
And that's the entire church spectrum, though.
Right.
Glenn.
It's an unholy mixture. Is what it ends up being.
And what we wind up doing, y'all, is we wind up not properly dividing the Bible. We still say Old Testament and New Testament. That's not a good term. It's Old Covenant and New Covenant that's divided by the cross, not the writing of some books.
That's awesome, Ken.
The first 24 chapters or so of Matthew was Old Covenant. We do not see the New Covenant till Jesus died and was resurrected. Now you'll see a very small portion. Let me bring a scripture to you. In Luke 24, verse 44, I think Jesus said, "The law, the Psalms, and the prophets were written about me." Guys, the Bible was written about him. We need to keep that, first of all, in context. When we read this thing, we need to know it was about him. It wasn't about us. It was about him bringing salvation to the world, to redeeming us from the ills that had fallen on the first Adam through Satan's lie. We couldn't get out of that. We didn't know what was wrong. We didn't know how to fix it. It took Jesus to fix that, problem. Now we can go into the problem, but it took the blood of Jesus on the cross to fix that. And we just have not been aware of that. Mankind has not been aware of what happened at the cross.
Yeah, Paul said that we see through a glass darkly. We see, Michael, the disciples struggling with this message mightily. And they only had a foretaste of the inheritance. And the battles and the struggles and the power struggles and the controlling issues and all those things that we see to this very day in the church were being manifested in the times after the cross.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we see that struggle in their writings, you know, and where we, and Ken, thank you so much for being so clear about this. I mean, we want to say good preaching, Roberts. Of course, if you haven't been listening on the webcast, you have no idea what that means. But anyway, it is so very true that this clarification has to be made. And that when we read even the teachings of the disciples, these are not books of Scripture. These are books of debate about the Scriptures. And it is given to every human being, as Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You've got to decide what the Scriptures are. I don't have a right to decide what the Scriptures are. Jesus said what the Scriptures are. And the one thing, let me tell you, there is one thing I know that Peter, James, and John, all of the writers of the New Testament books, all agreed that the Scriptures are the law, the five first books of the New Testament, the Psalms,
the Old Testament,
in the Old Testament, and the prophets. Now, that is one third, I believe it's one third of the Old Testament. The books that Jesus said are actually the Scriptures, and that the apostles all agreed are actually the Scriptures. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, what an amazing thing. That does, just because Jesus brought redemption to the entire planet, including all the disciples, does not mean that their souls were completely or automatically saved, or that their minds were renewed to the truth. They had to begin doing what we are doing to this very day, and that is to begin to reason amongst themselves and to search the scriptures to see whether or not these things be so. They wrote about things. They took positions that were contrary to each other. They even called each other names. These guys didn't. You talk about it was almost like a political race, and they made comments. And it, but Ken's point is so valuable that we cannot overlook it at all. It is the crux of the matter in this amazing ability to communicate the gospel. I remember many years ago, much more than a decade, maybe a decade and a half ago now, the thing that I was struggling with in my heart was, I know that I am not the first person to see this. I know it has been made manifest to many, many, many before me, and even in my culture now. Why is it? Because I heard Kenneth Copeland make statements that were gospel truth, but then go back and undo it. The one that I'd listened to, and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts and all of these guys that I revered, they would make these clear gospel statements and then go right behind themselves in the next tape or their next message and completely contradict it. But it was simply because, and the thing that my heart was searching for was, why do we always lose this message? Why do we always lose? Why has every generation that, because I believe the gospel has been revealed to every generation. I don't believe there's a generation on earth that the gospel has not been revealed to. But my question was, why has it been robbed every time? And the thing that my heart settled in on is exactly what Ken is talking about. It is, we must accept what all of the authorities who wrote in the New Testament, and even Jesus himself, who is recorded to have said to us what the scriptures are and where we need to validate truth. That the validation of truth is not in what Paul said. Paul may validate truth, but it is, his teaching is not the validation of truth. He may reach back to the scriptures and validate what the scriptures say, but Paul could also disagree with the scriptures. Peter, James, and John, you have to look at this, and that clarity that Ken has in his heart and mind is the saving of his soul.
Yeah.
To know this dividing of the truth, the rightly dividing the word of truth, and the separation of the wheat from the chaff, and all of these divisions that were given as analogies throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
The lukewarm, hot or cold. Lukewarm is absolutely putrid.
Yep.
To God.
And that's what developed, you could call Christianity a lukewarm religion.
It's all lukewarm.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference, you know, what degree. I mean, as Ken explained to you, their attempt to keep the law was lukewarm.
Yep, yep.
Our attempt to be believers is lukewarm. Our attempt to say that everybody's going to hell and we got to reach them, how lukewarm is that while we're sitting at dinner and turning our air conditioners at 70 degrees so we'll be absolutely comfortable while the next door neighbor is going to die and go to hell?
Exactly. That is pretty putrid when you get right down to it. Well, Ken, you end up being actually a lot more Jewish than even you thought you might have been in the Worldwide Church of God, because this is what the rabbis did, and what the rabbis do, they searched the scriptures.
Right, and we did that, but we were more selective, and we was talking about the apostles and what they understood. You see, I wasn't born that way, and I can understand why Paul and James and John had such a struggle removing themselves from the Levitical law and accepting grace.
Yeah.
They had a problem with that because those boys were raised, or those men were raised, in the Levitical law. Even being there, I have some feeling of where they were in moving from that. But look, this wonderful gospel, you know, by coming to understand, maybe stuttering, but trying to come to understand, as I've had this salvation, the renewing of my heart and the renewing of my mind. Some people might call this brassy. Glenn, I found out who I was, and I found out who I deserved to be. God called me a son. I deserve to be a son. He chose me from the foundation of the earth. I am the Son of God, and I know that in my hearts of hearts. And the spirit that God placed in me, when I give up this physical body, will return to the Father where it came. I will go there. I have no doubt in my heart of hearts that's who I am.
And what
Satan's lie has done has deceived you in telling you you're not worthy, because through the knowledge of good and evil, you can recognize your faults. And once you get out from under that Levitical law that's condemning you and come to understand the wonderful love and the grace that God has given you, we will find our identity. And when we find our identity, you will know, Glenn Klein, that you're worthy to be the Son of God.
And everybody. Yeah, that's good news.
Everybody.
That's good preaching, Ken.
God didn't lose anybody. I'm sorry, guys.
No, there's nothing to be sorry about. It's just the truth. Hey, listen, we're running short of time. We got to do this again very soon, okay?
Okay.
Ken, thanks so much.
Awesome.
Nice talking
Ken,
to
thank
you.
Thank you so much.
There's
Mike,
Ken.
We'll see you later.
Love you. Bye.
There's Ken Vandiver from Oklahoma preaching the good news.
Absolutely.
I like when he said those boys. We're
those boys, yeah. We got to bring it down to where it is.
I like that.
Not those statues.
Yeah, those boys, you know. They,
St.
Nice,
Peter's Basilica.
Nice Jewish boys they were, circumcised
they were.
On the eighth day. I mean, if there's any question about Paul's growth, all you got to know is that that boy circumcised Timothy when he was a grown man to try to get in initially. And then he preached against the circumcision.
Yes.
Paul disagreed with themselves.
He did.
Anybody else can relate to that?
Yep.
It's Glenn Klein online with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, our Oklahoma correspondent, Ken Vandiver. And we've got another caller online, and we've still got some time if you guys want to get in. The email address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Of course, whenever you are... listening on the archive, you can email us at that address as well, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will get to your questions. Haven't gotten to any yet because we've been having quite a fine time.
Wasn't that awesome?
That was good stuff, and I think we're going to enjoy our next conversation here with Donna from British Columbia in beautiful Canada. Hello, Donna.
Hello. How are you all?
Doing wonderfully. How are you?
Hi, Donna.
Okay, great. I've been... visiting with friends who are into the good news of the gospel and have been for years. And suddenly I hear them speaking about things that are really concerning me. And so I'd like to ask your opinion, if I may, on this belief that they now are espousing.
Sure.
They are saying now that God gave the first Adam complete dominion over everything. And now, since we are in Christ and he is in us, we too have dominion over everything, so that when we speak to the mountain, it should be removed, whatever that mountain might be in your life. And we haven't been appropriating this power, if you like. And so therefore, we should only speak positively about illnesses or whatever. And the power of the tongue has much to do with how the direction of our life would go. We can speak to our lives and have them corrected, and if they're going in the wrong direction, and so on.
Right. Hey, Donna. Why don't you turn down your computer volume? because we got a little bit of a delay, and then come on back. We'll have.
Oh, sorry.
That's no problem.
Okay, my son is looking after that.
Yeah, if you could just lower it down a little bit, if he wants to listen.
Donna, you are calling from. Are you calling from BC?
Yes.
And you're in the Surrey, Abbotsford area.
Closer to Kelowna.
Oh, you're over near Kelowna. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Did you get my question then?
Yes, I did get your question.
Okay. So I am having sort of very bad vibes about this belief because it sounds like a little bit of name it and claim it.
It sounds like a lot of name it and claim it.
It sounds like total name it and claim it.
Yeah.
Donna,
okay.
First off, I appreciate you calling in because we actually were touching on this a bit just.
Yes, I heard that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And this is the thing, is that we humans are always drawn to external validation of spirituality.
Yes.
I don't care whether it's a garb, a way you say things, the way you greet each other. Whatever it is.
What you eat,
as Ken was talking to us about, if that's your spirituality, if it's a country, a city, a place, a thing, this is not spirituality. And this breakdown and this connection between the dominion that God gave man over the earth. God never gave men dominion to speak to physical things and have them moved. His dominion was to be able to take care of the sheep and the goats and his area. It wasn't to control the weather or control circumstances. And because God was in charge of all of that. Now, we've been brought into a world. There's been a process, the man's situation that arose from the Garden of Eden. We're not in this world to control. We do have dominion over our own lives. This is where this doctrine gets out of control. You should have dominion, Donna, over your own life.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with speaking positively.
But to believe that your positive statements are going to change the elements.
Or move God, if you will.
Or move God or get God's favor on your side, or that, at some point you're going to become so believing that you can change every bad thing in your life. Sometimes the bad thing in your life, the greatest thing you can do with the bad things in your life is go through it.
Thank you. That makes it very clear to me. I believe it might be a little touch of falling from grace.
That's exactly what it is.
You're a wise woman, Donna.
Thank you so very much.
Hey, Donna, thanks. Continue to listen, okay?
Bye-bye, then.
There's Donna from up there near Kelowna, she said. A lot of good friends of the gospel up there, Michael, up there in the BC.
Do. Absolutely. Donna has, really brought up a fantastic subject. And I've in some of my journeys to Canada and in other locations, I have watched this tendency to slip into that arena. And again, we just don't like the free fall. We don't like it, Glenn. But until your equilibrium adjusts to the free fall, you're going to look for some place to grab a ledge, a limb, a hand, or something to park yourself at some doctrine someplace.
Yeah, and it's great to be positive, and it's great to eat healthy, and it's great to treat your body in a good way, but it ain't going to gain you any favor with God. Because the favor of God is in the blood and in the cleansing of the sin that was imparted or imputed to the human race through Adam. Everything else, we don't know. I mean, you can make an argument for it, to live that way, but it's not in the Bible as far as trying to reach out and rectify a situation with God's involvement through your actions. It ain't going to happen. It is fruitless. It's worse than fruitless. It's bad fruit, Michael.
Oh, absolutely. And that is the doctrine, the word of faith doctrine, which she is speaking of, whether it's coming through the front door or the back door, is irrelevant. It's still all the same thing. And I remember when my eyes began to be opened, you know, and I taught the word of faith doctrine, and I was told that I was the next greatest teacher of the word of faith movement. I was told that by the Copelands and from the Hagans and the Norval Hayeses. All of these guys made the comment that I taught this so precisely that I was the next greatest word of faith teacher. Well on my way to becoming that at the time when suddenly on the road to Damascus, and I wish mine had been quite so sudden. I was a little thicker skulled than...
Well, you were blinded for a while, but it just took longer than 3 days.
Took a little longer than 3 days,
yeah,
but
exactly.
Still the same process.
Well, we can relate to that one.
Exactly the same process.
You know, one of the things we've noticed, Michael, that even when people accept their righteousness in Christ, legalism wants to rear its ugly head all the time. That is the temptation. The temptation is to go back and to try to find control. This is a situation called life, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot control. And when we get around pastors and priests and ministers of all kinds who are trying to control their lives by bringing the Bible and God into it, it is a recipe for disaster. Run. Run, Forrest, run! It ain't going to work. Michael, the reason that you, at the height of your Word of Faith teaching ministry, you left that, you repented, you changed your mind because you found out, famously,
it don't work!
Exactly.
It don't work. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night, Glenn, a very poignant time where that my heart was really being challenged by the very words that I was speaking. You've got to understand, I was when this happened, I had about $10,000 a week coming in from this doctrine, and I woke up in a motel room, as I always was, because I was always somewhere doing a convention, a seminar, speaking, or TV or radio or something. And I woke up, and I remembered as clearly as if it were just last night, which probably clearer than I did if it was last night, because I'm beginning to get to where I don't remember what happened yesterday. But
that's a bad confession, Michael. That's a bad confession.
A terrible confession. There was a shaft of light coming through the curtain in my motel room and fell right across my desk that was next to my bed, and my pen was laying right there. And suddenly the verses where Jesus said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believeth those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I looked at that pen, and the thing that came to my heart was, if you believe this, practice on a pen. And I thought, well, okay. If you can move mountains, you can surely make a pen roll over. So I looked there, and I didn't even try it because I knew I couldn't make that pen move. And, of course, some people are going to say, see, that's where you missed your point of victory, brother. But I knew that I could not make that pen move. Maybe for a moment I did.
And even if you could have, it wouldn't have changed a damn thing.
No, but the thing of it was that I finally went back and read those verses in context, and I realized that Jesus himself was preaching the same way he did the law, that he was bringing them to the end of the law. So he preached the law and said, it's not just if you can, if you commit adultery, it's if you even think it. And Jesus said, okay, if you got faith, you can move a mountain.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't telling them what they could do. He was challenging them to do what he knew they could not do, so that they would not only come to the end of the law, but the end of their own faith.
Yeah, and the end of themselves.
The end of themselves.
Yeah.
And here again, Ken's visit with us was so important tonight, because here we are again at that very same point. You know, here, this is the entire Word of Faith movement is based on Mark 11:22-23. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Then do it.
Oh boy.
Then do it.
I'll tell you, it's unbelievable that I ever believe this stuff. Hey, we're in overtime now on Glenn Klein Online, and we have a champion of grace calling in from Corpus Christi, James Forehand. James!
Hi, Glenn. Hi, Mike.
Hey, James. It's always good to hear from you.
You guys are going to get paid overtime tonight.
Yeah. Well, somebody's going to be anyway, but that's another story. How you doing tonight, James?
I'm doing great. Doing great. Enjoy listening to y'all tonight, and I just want to call in and tell you guys how much I appreciate y'all. You know, here in Corpus Christi, I kind of feel lonely sometimes.
Yeah.
And it's kind of good to be able to, you know, hear somebody talking about things that have become dear to my heart. And we're going to be starting tomorrow evening our first bi-weekly, to start out, our bi-weekly Champions of Grace gospel meeting together.
Awesome.
And I just wanted to call in and tell you guys that. And I don't know, for some reason, I just felt like I needed to call and tell somebody. You know?
Well, James, for those that are in and around the Corpus Christi area, is the information up on your website?
It's not. I don't think it is. I don't think we got that on there as yet.
Well, how about give a phone number where people can call if they want to come to the meeting?
Okay. If they wanted to come, my phone number is 361-991-6195.
Why don't you repeat that one more time?
361-991-6195.
You know, I think, James, that a lot of people that listen around the world to the webcast can relate to the loneliness of which you spoke. And one way to rectify that and to at least mitigate that is to listen to this broadcast and listen to it a few times here and there. We talked about last week's webcast being a great primer for people that you want to recommend the gospel too. We just dealt with some very core issues last week, and as the broadcast proceeded, we really got to some places of core things that would give a person who perhaps understands the gospel a launching off pad to be able to listen and to share with their friends or their family who they've been sharing the gospel with. Plus, and this went out on the email today, too. I don't know if you saw it, James, but in November, we are going to have a convocation, beautiful humans. We are going to have a Gospel Revolution convention in Houston, where literally we're expecting hundreds of people to come together who understand the gospel. This will be a first-time event, and more information will be coming to you, but it's going to be November 5th through the 9th in Houston, Texas. So circle it on your calendar and meet people like Ken Vandeveer and James Forehand and Donna Wine and Tim Pruitt and, I mean, Lee Lau, Bruce Gosey, Greg Amaralt, Greg Ambergy, rather. These are people that, you know, you've heard their names, but we've never all gotten together. We've had these meetings, these small groups all over the planet get together, Corpus Christi, Texas. But, James, can you imagine the afterglow of that event and what that is going to do for our sense of purpose and, you know, what this thing is all about?
Yeah, I can, because I can go back to 2005 when I was indeed alone, didn't know anybody else anywhere who believed that Christ had redeemed all mankind. I was here in Corpus Christi, and I heard about a conference in Irving, Texas that Rick Spencer was having, and it literally changed my life.
Yeah, there's another name, Rick Spencer. There's so many names out there.
Yeah.
Harold Lovelace. I mean, this is going to be a beautiful, beautiful event. And, you know, your calls, James, and for those folks who have and do pick up the phone or email us, it encourages us.
Yeah.
We need encouragement, too.
Right.
And there is a growing number out there, Michael, who understand the gospel, who are not mixing it with some legalistic doctrine and are just happy to come together, whether it be over the internet or in person or on the telephone, and say, you know what, we're all good to go. And it's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is.
Well, I thank you guys for staying overtime tonight. I just wanted to just call and, you know, normally I would have called in and said, hey, you guys pray for me a whole lot tomorrow night. But that's not what I'm calling in for.
Well, our thoughts and would-be prayers are with you, James. And have a great time. Hey, say hello to everybody for us, okay?
Okay, bye-bye now.
All right, James, thank you.
There's James Forehand.
What a good man.
Yeah, we got a few of them out there, Mikey.
We do.
It's a beautiful thing. All right, well, that's going to do it for this edition of the Gospel Revolution Glenn Klein Online webcast with Michael Williams. And as we mentioned, all the information will be coming either via your email or to your mailbox and or to your mailbox. And, of course, the information will be up on the website. You can always go to the GospelRevolution.com website and log on there. Lots of new teachings available. And more and more and more, Michael, are available, and people should peruse that.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, it's be expecting. If you're not on, let me say this, Glenn. If you're not on the snail mail too, people need to be on that also. So we're going to be sending out a beautiful, beautiful high gloss. Color brochure of all of the most recent CDs, series and individual CDs that we have available with beautiful pictures and that you'll be able to look at and see what it is that you're getting with explanations of the series. In fact, we've been producing so many more, we're going to have to add an insert for two more series. On top of the almost a dozen new series over the last period of time that we're going to be sending out these flyers for the CDs. And then, like I say, we're going to have to put a little insert in there because we just got two more that we are putting together for you, and we'll have those ready also.
Ken's going to have to get himself a CD player down there in Oklahoma.
He is. Yeah. Do they sell them in that part of Oklahoma?
I think he's good to go.
All right.
As well. Well, thanks, Mikey, as always. Appreciate
Thank
it.
Thank you, Glenn.
Michael
sure
Williams.
Appreciate you so much.
Of the Gospel Revolution. Patrick L. Jones, the call screener, producer, and engineer extraordinaire, as always. Much appreciated, Patty. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran and our studio audience tonight, Kristen Shira. We even have a studio audience, so it's a beautiful thing. It's all beautiful, you beautiful humans. We're going to do it again next week. We hope that if you're on the archive, you'll email us your comments and questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And please visit the gospelrevolution.com websites to keep your monthly giving current, as well as to order new teachings, and also just to stay abreast of what is going on, including the Gospel Revolution Convention 2008, November 5th through the 9th in Houston. More information coming your way, as we said before. Until next week, until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!